We want to welcome each one this morning to the house of the Lord. I want to praise the Lord that I have the privilege of being here this morning. On Wednesday, and I wasn't sure if I was ready to meet the Lord. And I was looking forward to that moment. But thank you as a church for your prayers, for your cards, for your calls. I'm not worthy of that. I especially want to thank our older folks here, as through the years we worked and served together, and there were so many prayers that Patsy and I received from you as a church body, and I want to thank you for that. I'm looking forward to the time we shall hear that trumpet sound, and the Lord shall appear. Thank you again. God bless you for your kindness and your love. Brother Jeff has asked that we'd read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 2 through 16. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth and prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. If a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have part of her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as a woman is of the man, even so the man also about a woman by all things of God. Judge in yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, is a shame unto him? If a woman have long hair, is the glory to her? Her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. This is a direct scripture on the importance of headship. And it's just as serious as any other scripture. We need to take it seriously if we want God's blessing on our life. When Christ has done so much for us, who has suffered so great to give us salvation, is there anything too hard for us to do for him? I trust not. Let's kneel in prayer.
I think I should probably begin this morning by giving you notice. I have more pages of notes here than you probably want to know the number of. And I'm telling you that not to scare you, but just to let you know that we might not be wrapped up by 11:30. And I'll let you know now so that if it does come to 11:30, you won't start fidgeting. And if I do finish by 11:30, then you'll be pleasantly surprised by that. If you've been following the news in the past few months, you know that there's been a lot of talk about flags, and especially about the United States flag and the national anthem and all of those things surrounding that, and about how some people have chosen not to stand in respect when the national anthem is played and the flag is raised. And people can get pretty emotional just about the flag. And they'll talk about honoring a flag or disrespecting a flag. And I've done a little reading about the significance of flags in war and in armies. And we think about, especially back in the Civil War, every company that was raised and went off to war had its own flag. And in a lot of cases, those flags would have been designed and sewn by the women who were left behind when the men marched off to war. And so when they would see that flag on the battlefield, they would think not just about those colors of that piece of cloth that was there, but they'd also think about what it symbolized and what it meant to them of home and the cause that they were fighting for. It was actually the case that being the color bearer in the armies of the Civil War was one of the most dangerous positions to be in. If you were the enemy, what would you try to do? You'd try to attack the color bearer and take down the flag. It would put the company into disarray. But it was a lot more than just a piece of cloth. If somebody didn't have any idea of what the significance of a flag really is, and they might think, well, what are these people getting all worked up for over a cloth that has maybe some stripes and different colors and stars and other things on it? Why is this cloth so important? And really, the cloth itself isn't so important. We know that, and anybody knows that. It's what it symbolizes that is so important as far as attaching the meaning to it. But it isn't just the symbolism that's important. The flag itself is also important because it serves as a reminder of those things that it does symbolize. And so the two work together. You've got the symbol in the flag, and then you also have the significance of what the flag means. And the two reinforce each other. Every time the flag is raised, it reminds people of what it stands for. And every time people talk about patriotism or their country and other things, then they can see in that symbol something to reinforce it. Now, God has also given us symbols. And a lot of the ordinances that we observe are symbols that He's given us. In the same way, baptism is a symbol. We've been through Love Feast recently. The communion is a symbol. But we don't just do those things simply for the act of doing them. All of the symbols that God has given us aren't just important because of the actions themselves. They're important because of what they represent. So that when we go into the water and we're baptized, we know that it symbolizes our cleansing from sin, and we know that it symbolizes our death in Christ and also being raised to a new life. And the message today is to examine another symbol that God has given the church. And I want to look today at both the sign and the significance of God's order of headship. And that's the title that I have written in my notes to remind myself of this: the sign and significance of God's order of headship. I don't want to talk just about the symbol itself, the sign. I also want to discuss the significance of that sign. If we only teach how a woman is to cover her head, I think it's easy to lose the significance of the covering. And if we lose that significance, then it won't be too long before the sign itself will be lost. We need to discuss the significance because if our focus is only on making sure that a woman has the proper piece of cloth on her head, and that is the sign for them, that doesn't necessarily mean that headship is being honored. We need to teach what the sign represents. And the sign without the significance is of less value. On the other hand, we do need to teach and reinforce the practice of the sign itself. When we observe any symbol, whatever it is and whatever it symbolizes, practicing the symbol reinforces the meaning that the symbol stands for. So we need to understand and consider both the sign and the significance of God's order of headship. Now, this is not just a sign that's given to women. As we look at this, we'll see there's also a sign that's given for men And biblical obedience would require that we follow both of those. And what I'd like to do this morning is review the significance of God's order of headship and review the signs of headship and examine this passage to look at some principles for practicing the signs of headship. And I know that sometimes when we start talking about this, sometimes we have some strong feelings about it, about how it should be practiced or how it should not be practiced. And I know that sometimes we can start thinking, well, he's going to diminish it, and so we're going to lose it. And on the other hand, some might think, well, he's talking too much about this area of it. I would ask this morning that you try to just listen to what the scripture says. Hopefully I'm going to interpret it correctly. Focus on the principles of this passage, and that's really where I want to look this morning, is the principles. I don't want to comment much on the details of head covering because I think we need to understand the biblical principles first in order to apply them correctly. And the specific application of those principles is, I think, a church discussion that needs to be guided by those principles. And so we're not going to get into the details as much as just the principles. Now, Paul begins in verse 2 of this passage with some praise for the people at Corinth. And there's a word in here that, if it were translated as it often is through the King James, sometimes has some negative connotation. He says, keep the ordinances. Other places that's translated as traditions. And traditions sometimes have a bad reputation. And we think that a tradition is just something that people do because that's the way they were taught to do it, and so they've just kept on with it. That's not really what's talked about here. That is a custom that is just transmitted. This is not what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. It's not just a custom that has been passed down from one generation to the next. It is a tradition that Paul has transmitted to them specifically through teaching. It is something that he taught them and that others have taught. If you want to look at another use of the same word, go to 2 Thessalonians 2:15 sometime, and you'll see what is meant here by that. And I'm saying that because sometimes people talk about the head covering as just another custom, something that has been handed down by our ancestors. It is more than that. Paul says this is an ordinance. It is a teaching that he has delivered to them. And he praises them for observing it. At least that's the way I'm taking this. I assume what he says here, that the Corinthians really were observing this as far as covering their heads. But he goes ahead and praises them for it anyway. And at first you think, well, why would you spend your time talking to somebody about something that they're already doing? And I've thought about that as far as preaching that message to this congregation, because it is something that we do practice. And I know from conversations and from hearing things that you have said that for many of you, practicing the head covering isn't just something that you do because it's a custom. You do it because you really do believe that it is something taught in Scripture. And you observe it for that reason, out of obedience. And I want to commend you for that, just as Paul commended the Corinthians. I respect that, and I appreciate it. It's encouraging to know that people hear the word, and they accept it, and they obey it. But just because it is being practiced and is being observed doesn't mean that we can just say, okay, that one's taken care of, let's move on to the next thing now. Because Paul spent the time with it, and we need to also. If we don't continue to teach the ordinances and this specific ordinance, our children aren't going to understand why we do it. And it's going to be a lot easier for them to abandon that. And in a time that you're questioned about why you observe it, if you're not thinking about it and continuing to look at it, it's going to be a challenge to you to explain why you observe it. And sometimes you can start to question it. And so we do need to look at it and see what the scripture says about it. And I think that is reinforced by what Paul says in the next verse. In verse 3, he says, I would have you know. They were practicing it. They were doing it. Paul wanted them to do more than just observe it. He wanted them to understand it, to see the significance of what they were doing, so that it wouldn't become just a custom that would be passed on with no meaning behind the custom. Now, in this verse, Paul introduces a metaphor that he's going to use throughout. He's using the word head with two meanings. And I know this is fairly simple, but I think we need to call attention to it. First of all, he's using the word head to refer literally to our physical head. So when Paul says his head uncovered or her head covered, that's what he's talking about, is the physical head. But he's also using the same word symbolically to refer to someone who has authority and gives direction to others. When he says Christ is the head of the church in other places, that's the meaning of that. Our heads give direction to the rest of the body, and so it's a symbol then for one who is in authority and gives direction to those under authority. And he lists some relationships here. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. These authority relationships that Paul lists here, they follow the same pattern as other relationships of authority in Scripture. And in each case, there's an authority who is responsible for the direction and the protection of those who are under authority. And then there are those under authority who are responsible to submit to and to obey those who are in authority. And just a note to clear up something here. Some people read this, and if you read the ESV, you'll see that it says the head of the wife is her husband, and it's translated the Greek word here as wife instead of woman. And so they've said this is really applying only to married women. Without getting into too many details on this, there really is no need for it to be that way in the translation, and that's not the way that the church had interpreted it for a long time. That's a fairly recent interpretation. But the significance of this verse is God has established an order of headship. There's a hierarchy or a ranking of authority where there are different levels of authority that God has established. There is some way that I can't explain that the Son has been given authority by the Father. And maybe the clearest verse for this is Matthew 28:18. The authority which Christ has, he in turn delegates to the man, and the man is to exercise that authority over all of creation, including over the woman. Paul says, the head of the woman is the man. And then the woman also receives delegated authority, which she is to exercise over creation. So there's that ranking of authority where the one, where we're both in authority over some under us and under authority to those over us. And when we submit to the one who is directly over us in that hierarchy of authority, then we're submitting to all of those over us. So when a man submits to Christ, he is submitting to God. When the woman submits to the man, she is also submitting to Christ and to God. There's that ranking of authority that we call the order of headship. Now, probably Paul was teaching this because there were some Corinthian women who were taking their standing in Christ as equal with men and saying that they were to have equal authority in the church because of that. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, especially verses 34 and 35, you'll see that. But anyway, it was important that Paul explain that there is an order of headship that God has set up. And it's a ranking of authority. But it's not a hierarchy of value or of worth. Christ is not inferior in value to the Father, and in the same way, the woman is not inferior to the man. And it's not a ranking in standing before God. There is no difference in the salvation of a man or a woman. Men and women are both saved through Christ, and they both enjoy the same benefits of salvation from Christ. Now, some significance of this for us, and I'm going to speak especially to the men here. I know that right away we always feel that we have to talk about how a woman is supposed to act in authority or in submission to men, and how men are supposed to act in authority to women. And I do want to reinforce that for us as brothers. We receive our authority, men, from Christ. And it's up to us then to exercise that authority as Christ's representative, meaning that we exercise that authority in the same way that Christ would use his authority if he were physically present here. And I know I have seen and I have heard men over the years who have used this teaching of an order of headship to justify harsh treatment of women or their wives, or even abuse in some cases, or they have used it to as justification for ruling selfishly in their families. There is no justification for that. Men, if we're ruling with Christ's authority as he would, well, would he be harsh or abusive to those under his authority? Or would he rule selfishly? We know that wouldn't ever have happened. Christ wouldn't have done that, and we shouldn't either. And in fact, for all of us who are in subjection to some kind of authority, right here, this verse, the head of Christ is God, we can look at Christ as our example of how we should respond to those who are in authority over us. He voluntarily submitted to his Father. It wasn't something that he had to be forced to do. He did it wholeheartedly and completely. And that's the way that both of us, men and women, should submit to our heads, as Paul has named them here. Now, that's the order of headship that God has established. That's the significance, but God has also given a sign. Actually, he's given two signs to call attention to that order of headship. And he goes on in verses 4 through 6 to talk about those signs and how they should be practiced. For men, the sign of submitting to the order of headship is an uncovered head. And for women, the sign of submitting to the order of headship is a covered head. And a little further on, there's another verse where we'll look more at why there are two different signs, why it's not the same sign for men as it is for women, and why the practice is different. But some things that immediately come up when we start talking about this that I think we do need to answer. First of all, is this something that was only intended for the Corinthian church and was based on some cultural tradition of the Greeks, that a woman who would appear in public with an uncovered head was understood to be a loose woman? That's what I used to think until, well, it's been a little over 20 years ago now that my mind was changed on that. I thought that because that was basically what I had been hearing from a lot of exposition outside of the church on this topic. And it seemed to make sense because I thought that it was based on history and other things. It turns out that really isn't a good explanation. First of all, it isn't based on a good understanding of history. And there's too much to get into there. But basically, that's not the way the church understood this until very recently. Second, this is something that was a custom in all of the churches, including the churches in Africa and in Asia and in other parts of Europe that were farther north. It wasn't just something that was a custom in the churches that were from the Greek or Roman society and culture. So I don't think that this is just limited to that setting in that time. Now, another thing that people will immediately say is they'll go down to verse 15, and they'll say that a woman's long hair, her long uncut hair, is her covering. I don't think that's the case either. And if you want to try it for yourself, go through this passage, and every time that it says head covered, go ahead and add the words with her uncut hair. Or wherever it talks about a man's head uncovered, add the words by his cut hair and see if it makes sense. It doesn't really make sense when you start reading it that way. It's not equivalent. Now, another question that comes up in this practice of covering or uncovering heads is, especially for the women, who is it that are supposed to cover their heads? Now, some would say that it's only for married women. Some would go to the other extreme and say that it is for all females, girls and women, no matter their age or their marital status. Here I'm going to give you what I think is an interpretation that's legitimate based on the principles here. In my opinion, this is a sign that is given to all females who are of the age of accountability and are believers. And I'm going to explain why I think it's that way. Before a girl is accountable and understands her state before God of being a sinner who needs salvation, there really wouldn't be any meaning for her to have her head covered at that point. And after she is accountable, but before she has believed, for her to wear a sign that she's in submission to the order of headship wouldn't be true, because at that point she hasn't submitted to Christ yet. So as far as age, I think it goes with the age of accountability and also with having accepted Christ and believed. The other question about married and unmarried believing women, I realize that you could say, well, an unmarried adult woman doesn't really have a head to whom she is to submit. And so should she wear a sign that she's in submission to God's order of headship? But it seems to me that when she does, even though she doesn't have a husband to whom she is submitting, she is saying that she has submitted to God's general plan for her, that she has submitted to the fact that God has created men and women differently and with different roles. And it shows not necessarily that she's in subjection to a husband, but that she is in submission to God and to his plan for her. Another question that comes up is, when are women to cover their heads and men to uncover their heads? And I do want to take those two together, because a lot of times we only talk about women covering their heads and we forget that the sign for men is an uncovered head. And so the two need to be practiced basically in the same ways. Now, at the very least, we understand that it should be during public worship. Paul says praying and prophesying, and I think the implication there would be for public at least. But beyond that, is that the only time that we need to observe this sign is when we come together in the church? Well, Paul does tell us to pray without ceasing. And so we need to be ready for that and be prepared for that. And what about prophesying? Wouldn't that include when we talk to somebody about Christ in a private conversation? So we need to be prepared for that also. Now, if we think about that, men, though, especially for us men, that means that maybe we need to be a little more careful about having our heads uncovered. It seems to me that to apply this properly, in the spirit that it's given, and in consistency with the rest of the New Testament, we should practice the sign of headship, whether it's the uncovered head for men or the covered head for women, basically whenever it is practical to do so, and making that exception there on practicality fairly limited. I'm talking about that because I'm old enough to remember when men didn't wear a hat all the time, and when men didn't wear a hat inside especially. When you go into a building, and especially a public building, you were expected to take your hat off. You go in the house, you were expected to take your hat off. That's not practicing the sign of headship necessarily, but it does come from that. Men would take off their hats before a prayer at a football game. I remember seeing that before. And it seems like that has been lost, the idea that the sign of headship for a man is an uncovered head and should be observed just as the sign of headship for a woman is a covered head. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about that. I realize, for instance, when you're hunting, you're required to have an orange hat on your head, so keep it on. And if you're on building projects, you might be required to wear a hard hat. Keep it on. I don't think you're violating the spirit of this if you wear something on your head, men, because of necessity, whether it's for weather or for safety, something like that. But I guess what I've been thinking about is for us men, it's almost become like, you know, you got to pull that hat on as soon as you get up in the morning and take it off before you go to bed at night. Doesn't need to be quite that way so much. And maybe men, we need to give a little bit more thought to that sometimes. We expect the women to practice their sign of headship consistently. And I think maybe we men need to give a little more thought to that also. But in general, the idea here, I think, is that a woman should have her head covered as an indication of her submission to God's order of headship as much as she possibly can in as many settings as she possibly can. And then the man should also do so with his sign of headship in a way that's consistent with that. And I do want to state that this is not a matter of salvation, I don't think. I don't believe that one's salvation depends on whether or not a woman's head is covered or a man's head is uncovered. But if you remember Merle's comments, he said, "The Christ has done so much for us, why can't we do something for him?" That's basically the idea of it. And so we don't practice this because we expect God to save us if we practice it, or we believe that someone who doesn't practice it is going to be rejected because of that. But we do practice it out of obedience, and hopefully out of loving obedience, recognizing what God has done for us and knowing that he's told us to do this. And if he said to do it, why would we rebel against doing it? Now, when Paul says that a woman's head is to be covered, what kind of covering did he intend here? And those are the questions where we often go. What style, what size, things like that. He doesn't say. And as nearly as I can tell, there really wasn't a set standard among all of the different churches as to how this was practiced. You can actually go back and see pictures, some of them from the catacombs that were drawn of Christian women, and they have their heads covered, but there's different ways that they have their heads covered. What we do know from the things that were written about it outside of Scripture is that it was intended to be something made out of cloth, and they actually specified an opaque cloth. And we also know from what we can read from some of them that sizes of coverings were an issue back then also. One of the early church fathers wrote about women who would just wrap a thin piece of cloth around their heads, or he said put a little piece of lace on top. He exaggerated and said they can put a little thread on top and call that a covering. And so that's been an issue ever since the beginning. But if we look at the principles of Scripture and also the way that the early church practiced this, we can get some ideas, not for the specific details, but for the principles then that can guide those details. And I think there are four basic principles that come out of that. First of all, a believing woman should cover her head in a way that is recognized as having spiritual significance. There are different trends that are going on right now regarding the head covering. And one of them I have seen recently is for women to wear just a headband, to have some kind of strip of cloth that goes around like this and call that a covering because it's a piece of cloth on her head. Another I've heard of is for women to just wear a ball cap and say, well, my head is covered, so therefore I'm wearing a sign of headship. But I think in order for it to be consistent with what Paul is writing about here, this is something that is spiritually significant. And so just to wear a headband or a ball cap really wouldn't show any spiritual significance. Second, to be consistent with this passage and others in the New Testament that direct us in how we should dress and have our apparel, a believing woman should cover her head in a way that is simple and not for fashion. Something that happened when the church lost the idea of a sign of headship is the women started wearing fancy bonnets and then fancy hats and calling those their sign of headship or their covering. I don't think that really is consistent with what's taught here and also with what's taught to us about the way we're to dress. Third, I think it's biblical that a believing woman should cover her head in a way that is a covering for her uncut hair. It's pretty clear that Paul is intending here that a woman would not cut her hair, and also that her covering is to cover her hair. Now, in the early church, I think it's possible that some of the women wore their hair long, and in that case, when they did, their covering was long enough that it actually covered their hair however long it hung down. If a woman has her uncut hair arranged up, a covering which covers her hair that would hang down if she let it hang down, that is what is indicated here as far as a covering for her long hair. And a believing woman should cover her head in a way that is decent and in order, looking at 1 Corinthians 14:40, and especially thinking about the fact of a local congregation, her local assembly. Some congregations say, this is the way that we're going to practice the head covering, and they have set guidelines for that. A sister in that congregation needs to submit herself to that. Other congregations don't give those specific guidelines. And in that case, there is more liberty given as far as what she is going to wear, as long as it is spiritually significant, not for fashion, and it covers her uncut hair. And just finishing up with these verses, I would point out that Paul says, not observing this sign is a dishonor to our heads. And he's not talking about our physical heads again. He's talking about our spiritual head of authority. So men, when we don't observe the sign of headship properly, we're dishonoring Christ. And women, when you don't observe your sign of headship properly, you are dishonoring the man. Now, verse 7. There's two parts to this verse. One of them is easy to understand, the second not quite so easy. The easy to understand part is the first in that. A man indeed ought not to cover his head. That's pretty simple. The second part is the one that I'm not entirely positive that I understand, and I'm going to offer an interpretation of this. Paul says, the man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And I decided to try to understand what those two words mean, the image and glory of God. And the best I could come up with putting it into my own words is, serving as the visible representative of, in a way that brings honor to. So the man serves as the visible representative of God in a way that brings honor to God, but the woman brings honor to the man. Now, why is it then that there are different signs, that the signs are in fact opposite for men and for women? I think it goes back to the charge that was given to Adam at creation. Adam was given dominion over all of creation, if you remember, and what that meant was that he was supposed to exercise authority over creation as God's delegated representative. He continues to do that. Men, we still have that charge from God, but now we're serving as representative of Christ's authority. Christ is not here physically. You can't look around and see there's Christ. He is physically absent, although he is spiritually present. Remember that our physical heads serve as a symbol of that authority. And so, men, if we cover up our physical heads while we are serving as Christ's representative, we would be, in effect, saying, I am covering up the glory of Christ and I am rejecting the authority that he has given me. I am rejecting the role that he has given me, the charge he's given me. So men, for us to cover our heads would be for us to set aside the responsibility that God has given us. On the other hand, a woman's authority, the man, is physically present. You can see men, and just as you can see women. And so for a woman to have her head, which symbolizes her authority, uncovered, would be for her to say, I am claiming for myself the authority which God has said is supposed to be in the man. And so the sign is different for men and for women because we serve as representatives of different authority and under different authority. Now Paul goes on in verse 8 and gives another reason that's behind this. The man's uncovered head and the woman's covered head are visible signs of God's order of headship, which Paul says goes all the way back to creation. And this would be another argument against saying that this is just a cultural tradition. It goes all the way back to creation, not just to the Greek society. And then in verse 10, Paul says that there is another significance here, that in some way angels can see this, and that a woman has power on her head because of observing this sign properly. The word here that is for power is a received authority. And so when a woman covers her head, she's saying, I'm in submission to the authority that is over me. And so that gives her authority. Remember that angels can't look into our hearts. Angels can't see our thoughts. And so an angel cannot look at you or me and see whether or not in our hearts we are submissive. But the angels can see our heads of whether they're covered or uncovered, and know from that whether we're in submission, at least outwardly, to the order of headship. Now in verse 11, Paul is returning back to the idea of headship again, and he's pointing out that even though man has been given authority over the woman, and the woman is to be in subjection to the man, that they both depend upon each other. And I think he's anticipating the way that some people would have used this. Some men especially might have used this. A man could have thought, well, you know, I really amount to something because I have authority over my wife. And I can just use that however I want. Paul is saying, don't forget, man, that you depend on a woman for your life, first of all. You were born of a woman. And you depend on each other. But then he also says to the woman, if you are tempted to reject the authority of the man or to resent it, remember, he says, all things are of God. It's God who established this. So men, there's really no reason for us to boast because we've been put into a position of authority. And women, there really is no reason to resent it if you have been put into a position of authority, because it's what God decided. Verses 13 through 15, Paul uses a natural illustration. He says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you?" A woman's naturally longer hair, that's not the covering that Paul has been talking about earlier in this passage, but it is an indication from nature that God intends for her to have her head covered. And a man's naturally shorter hair is likewise an indication from nature that his head is to be uncovered. And then he finishes the passage by saying that we don't have any other custom, and the churches don't either. There are two possible interpretations here, and I think both of them are likely. One is that this instruction is from the Lord, and therefore there really is no reason to argue against it. And the second is that observing the visible sign of God's order of headship is a universal practice, and it was in the early church, and therefore there should be no place for arguing against it. It's something that is done in all of the churches. And along with the idea of contention here, just something else for us to think about. A man's uncovered head and a woman's covered head are signs of our submission to the authority that God has placed us under. And if our local church, who is an authority over us, has set guidelines for practicing the sign of headship, for us to not follow those guidelines would be contentious and would violate the spirit of what we claim that we're practicing. Now, some responses to some common objections. One is, I've heard it, well, God hasn't convicted me of this yet, with the implication, I don't need to obey it because God hasn't convicted me personally in my own conscience that I need to do this. It isn't really a matter of individual conscience. Paul doesn't really talk about that. And we shouldn't need to be convicted to obey a scriptural command. The fact that it's a command in itself ought to bring conviction to us. What about if a woman says, well, I don't really understand all of this yet. And so she uses that as a reason not to practice the sign of headship. Do you understand communion? I don't. I think I understand some things about taking communion, about the bread and the cup, but I know I don't understand nearly all there is about it. But we do it anyway. And we don't question that. We don't have to completely understand everything in order to obey it faithfully and with the right attitude. What about the objection that if a woman isn't in submission to her husband, then she shouldn't cover her head because that makes her a hypocrite? Well, I suppose it does. If you put something on which indicates that you are in subjection to the man and you're not, then yes, that would be hypocritical. But I don't think at that point you should take off the sign of subjection. I think it would probably be better to deal with the problem of not being in subjection. And the last objection that is often raised is, well, this is only a symbol. The head covering is only a symbol. And so if a woman is in subjection to her husband and is submitting to his leadership, then she doesn't really need to practice the sign of her submission in order to be obeying it. Well, baptism and communion, let's go back to those. They're symbols. I don't believe that actually going into the water was the act that saved me. And I don't believe that taking communion is actually taking Christ's body and blood. Those are symbols of those things. And we obey them and we observe them literally. Why is this a sign that is any different from those? And secondly, I would say the sign is probably more important than people realize. The sign and the significance, as I said in the beginning with the flag, those two things work together. So when we observe the sign of the order of headship, it reinforces the principle of submission to authority. And we keep that sign in order to remind us of it. And so it is something that we do then with meaning. Closing with some practical admonition on this. And this would be for the church. Continuing this practice of a visible sign of God's order of headship requires that we teach the principles and not just make it a command of the church. If we only teach our daughters that they need to put a piece of cloth on their heads when they're baptized, then we've missed the point of this. We need to teach the principles. Second point of admonition, and this is for us men, thinking especially to the young men, but also to the older men, don't be ashamed to be out in public with women who are obeying God's word. And I know how it is when you're young and you go out in public, you don't stand out, but you go out in public with a woman who is properly, has her head covered properly, you feel like you're starting to stand out then. Well, young men, if you're not married yet, don't you want a wife someday who willingly submits to God's will for her? And if you are married and you get sometimes embarrassed or uncomfortable to be in public with your wife when she's covered, don't you want to encourage your wife and her submission to God? So men, let's not be ashamed or embarrassed of this. Finally, God's hierarchy of authority, the order of headship, involves both men and women. And so to the sisters, have you accepted that man's authority over you is God's will for you? Are you observing the sign of God's order of headship by keeping your head covered? And is your covered head consistent with the attitude that you display toward your authority? And men, have we accepted God's role for us? Are we willingly submitting to Christ's lordship over us? There really is no place for a rebellious spirit in a believing man. And there's also no grounds, men, for us to accuse women of defiance if we're not under Christ's authority. Men, are we observing the sign of God's order of headship by keeping our heads uncovered? Are we exercising the authority that God has given us? Are we neglecting it? Do we willingly lead in our homes? And do we accept responsibility in the church the way God has called us to do? And how are we exercising our authority? Are we following Christ's example in that? I've read quite a few testimonies of people who have come from either from the world or from churches that did not practice the sign of headship. And when they did come to understand the Bible and read it for themselves, they would get to this passage and they would think, well, there's something more here. And it didn't take a whole lot for them to see what is involved. That it is intended that a man would have his head uncovered and a woman would have her head covered, to show that they are in submission to the order of headship that God has established. If we go to the scriptures and read it with that attitude, just believe it and obey it, it really isn't that hard to see and to do. And I think it goes back to what Jesus said in that Last Supper after he had washed the disciples' feet. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
We need structure and we need authority. I heard of a church that didn't have no structure and the people didn't know what they could do and what they shouldn't do. So I'm glad we have that here. Let us stand for prayer.